This morning we get to talk about Nicodemus. It's a story, a conversation that I love, but it is also confusing. All this stuff about water and spirit and flesh and being born again. Did you guys get it all? Understand it? It's no shame if you don't understand Jesus. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the expert in all things Israel, the teacher of Israel, as Jesus calls him. He doesn't get it either. And he doesn't get it, I think, because Jesus is being intentionally obscure. He's being confusing on purpose. And Jesus is not exactly gentle with the people who come and talk to him. He doesn't waste a lot of time on small talk. He doesn't really try and make people feel comfortable. He doesn't tiptoe around the issues. He knows what's in people's hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. So in just a few words, he can cut through all the layers of pretense, all the stuff that people put out there to impress. And Jesus unravels people, exposes what's behind the mask. And then, and only then, he lets them make a decision about him. It seems to always be that way. You think of the Samaritan woman at the well, right? All he said to her was, "Go get your husband." And she was undone. He struck right at the heart of her pain, dismantled all attempts to fix it on her own, and she received his grace. And she went home praising him to her neighbors. Or take the rich young ruler. All he said to him was, Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he was undone. Jesus put his finger on the thing that held his heart. But for him it was too much. And he turned and walked the other way. Jesus unravels people. He cuts right through the show. Before his light, you are utterly exposed, and it is in that place where you can see whether you love the light or the darkness. It's in that place where everything that you pride yourself in, everything you have built up to show that you're something, to show that you're worthy, it's all stripped away, and you are left with only the mercy of God. And he invites people to that desolate place where they can most clearly recognize their need. And some people call it rock bottom. Because it's there that they can discover grace and see what it truly is. It's only when all the other phoniness and facade is stripped away and you recognize that all you ever had was open hands. It's only then that you're ready to receive what God has to give. He brings us to that place, and some receive his grace and find rest, and others turn and run the other way. That's just what Jesus did with Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, smart, well-educated. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He is powerful and wealthy. He's the religious elite. He considers himself a righteous person, a good person. And so do the people all around him. You know, Nicodemus has built a life that means something. I bet people went to him for counsel and advice. You know, if anyone was to know about God, it would seem to be a man like that, right? For anyone else, it would have been a high compliment to hear Nicodemus call him rabbi. To have someone like Nicodemus say, "We know that you're a teacher who has come from God." But Jesus isn't interested in his compliments. And so he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." I think you can translate that roughly, Nick, you don't know what you're talking about. And Nicodemus says, what? I think Nicodemus thinks he knows very well what he's talking about, thank you very much. And what does it mean to be born again anyway? You know, if you didn't grow up in the church hearing that phrase tossed around, it's a pretty strange idea. I mean, if you stop and think about it, probably a lot of you don't get it either, right? We just heard it a lot, and it loses its strangeness. It happens a lot with religious words, right? So Jesus talks about it some more. He tells him again, he needs to be born again or born from above by water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, he says, and spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he talks about the wind blowing and the spirit being like the wind, so is everyone who's born of the spirit. And Nicodemus says again, what? Actually, he says, how can this be? It's the same idea. And it's confusing in part because it's supposed to be. Because Jesus is cutting through the crap. He is showing Nicodemus that all the things he's built his life on aren't going to get him anywhere. He tugs away at Nicodemus' intellect, his understanding of scriptures, his religious authority. He is beginning to unravel him. I bet Nicodemus thought that they would speak the same language. I bet he thought that they could talk as religious leaders do, in the intricacies of the Torah, the nuances that regular people just don't understand. But Jesus is doing something else entirely. His confusing turn of phrase undercuts Nicodemus' understanding. And then he takes a swipe at his reputation and status. He says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? They're just earthly things. They're not even spiritual ones. I think he even takes a hit at Nicodemus' righteousness near the end, in all that talk about light and dark in verses 19 through 21. Verse 20 says, all those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You know, on one level, Jesus is talking about this higher spiritual truth, but he's got to be aware that they are standing there talking in the dead of night. Nicodemus has come to see him in the darkness. Maybe so his Pharisee friends won't see him. Is that kind of hiding something that someone with integrity does? Jesus is cutting through everything that Nicodemus brings to the table. Everything that a good Pharisee would say makes them worthy. And before Jesus, it just clatters to the ground. I think Nicodemus did go there to learn something. I think he was intrigued by Jesus, you know, wanted to know more. And he probably expected to be commended for coming at all. Or maybe to be given the next step that would take him a little bit further down the road that he's already on. But Jesus' net message for Nicodemus is that there is no next step. Instead, he tells him, you've got to be born again. There is no next step, Nick. You've got to start over from scratch. Nothing you have done has gotten you any closer, and more of the same will not do that either. It's all fine, right? There's nothing wrong with knowing the scriptures or being a teacher or being in charge. It's just not what it takes to get to the kingdom of God. You got to start over. You got to take a different road. Maybe Nicodemus thought, you know, a little more power or a little more status or a little more understanding or a little more righteousness, maybe one more person following his teaching. Maybe he thought one of those things was just what he would need. But it's the wrong road. It's just the wrong road. One more step or 1,000 more steps isn't going to make it the right one. You got to start over. Be born again. The same is true for us. all those things that we put our stock in, priding ourselves on them when they go well and despairing when they don't go so well. If I were only a little bit kinder or a little more organized or a little smarter, if I were a better preacher or a better teacher, or a little thinner or a little tougher or more in control or more relaxed, if I could just keep it together, if I had a bit more money or one more good friend, or if I kept my quiet time regularly, or if I read my Bible more often, or if I prayed more or somehow prayed better, maybe that would make me okay. Maybe that would be enough, and I'd be satisfied. Sometimes we don't even realize what we're striving after. But we're all of us hungering after the same thing: a love that won't let us down, a love that we can trust and rely on, a love that will satisfy us and call us worthy. Gerald May, in his book, Addiction and Grace, he says, "All human beings have an inborn desire for God. Whether we're religious or not, this desire is our deepest longing. It is our most precious treasure. However we describe it, it's a longing for love. It's a hunger to love, to be loved, and to move closer to the source of love." Our most precious treasure is a hunger for life with God, the deep and lasting life we were made for. We're just all chasing it in all sorts of different ways. But we can't get to it through any of those things, not any of them. And if we think we can, then we're on the wrong road, and we need to start over. If we think we've been building that life for ourselves, then we need to be born again. One preacher said, "There just is no road from here to there. There's no road that will take us from here to the kingdom of God." And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit." There's not another step in those fleshy things you've already been doing that's going to get you there. You need a completely new thing. And it is not something that you can control or contrive. It is a movement of the Spirit. There's no program, and there's no formula. It's the Spirit, and the Spirit moves where it will. It is utterly free and out of our hands. The only thing that we can do is be in the right place to receive it, helpless as a babe in our mother's womb, waiting to be born, knowing that we've got nothing more than that to offer to God, nothing more than ourselves, stripped of all the clutter of our achievements and failures, of our sins and successes, nothing but open hands. It's from that place that we can receive grace, from the place where we're no longer confused about who is running the show, from that place where we are utterly helpless. We can have faith that our God will not leave us there alone, and he will not leave us there to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus might take you to rock bottom. You might feel like you have nothing left, like everything that you have to offer is just rags on the floor, like you've hit a dead end. But he will not leave you there. He will set you on a new road, and by the Spirit of God, you will be born again. Jesus uses that strange example from Numbers 21 to explain what he's talking about. In their wanderings through the desert, Israel had turned against God, and as a consequence, snakes came through their camp and started biting them. And Moses prayed for them, and God told him to make a bronze snake and put it on a stick, and when the Israelites looked at it, they would be healed. It's a really strange story. And Jesus uses it here to describe his own cross. We've been bitten by the snake of our own rebellion, and we suffer the curse of sin, trying any which way to remove the sting. But Jesus has been lifted up, taking on the judgment that is ours, and all it will take for us is to look to him, and we will be healed. All it takes is looking to him, and we will be healed. It is a completely free gift. And the more you try to earn it, the more you miss the point. God did not ask if we wanted it. He didn't ask if we wanted to be loved or saved. He just gives, and we receive. But we won't take it if we don't realize that we've been bitten. Or if we think that we can deal with our bite on our own. And so Jesus sometimes takes us to that place where we know that we have hit our end. And that's what he begins to do with Nicodemus. He pulls at all the things that Nicodemus uses to deal with his own bite. And he says, just those things are not going to do it. You've got to let them go, or you're never going to see the kingdom. The truth is that Nicodemus doesn't need all of his credentials to garner the favor of God. He doesn't need to earn eternal life. All of it is gift. I think about the Tower of Babel, all those people trying to build a tower to God. I think we're all kind of doing that to different degrees, trying to build our way to love and eternal life. And so Jesus keeps knocking the towers down, because the way to God is not to climb up. It's to lie flat on the ground with your arms outstretched, vulnerable, and do nothing, and receive heaven into you. That's where eternal life starts. Not with endless striving, but in receiving the endless abundance of God. It's giving up. It's not another way of taking control. You can see why it would be easier for the Samaritan woman at the well than the rich young ruler. She had nothing, right? The Samaritans had already been cast off by the Israelites. And even among her own people, she was an outcast. She visited the well at the heat of the day just to avoid the jeers of other women. She had nothing. Her towers had been collapsing her whole life, and the possibility of starting over was sweet relief to her, like water on a parched tongue. But for the rich young ruler, it was harder. He was rich and young and a ruler. A tall tower, you know, I bet he felt like he was nearly there. And Jesus pushes it over, asking him to sell everything that he has. It is a painful act of mercy, and it was too much for him, and he walked away. A friend of mine said that he likes Nicodemus because he's one of the only people in power in the scriptures who got it. How often does that happen, he said. And he's right. Nicodemus doesn't get it here, but it seems like Jesus has begun a good work in him. In a few chapters, he'll sort of half-heartedly defend Jesus to the Pharisees, to the other Pharisees. But by the end of the gospel, Nicodemus will go in broad daylight with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body down from the cross and prepare it for burial. It's a courageous act of love, something a disciple might do. It seems like it happened slowly for Nicodemus. And I think it happens slowly for us too. Jesus shoves at our towers, sends them crashing to the ground. He shows us that we're on the wrong road. He cuts through the show. And as we surrender those things, we find ourselves helpless again. Our hands empty and open, and we always find grace waiting there for us. We find that we didn't need that thing, that we were already the beloved without it. We find that we're set free. Walter Brueggemann said, "Being born again is learning to live with the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved." Being born again is learning to live with the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved. It's sometimes slow learning, sometimes painful, but freedom comes. I'll tell you a story about my learning of late, and then we'll close in prayer. It's maybe a bit of a strange story, but whatever. The Spirit is wind. It blows where it will. So I have been realizing, I mean, for a long time, but about how much I care about what other people see in me, how much I try and control that. I had a particularly difficult week that started to make this a little more clear. I think Jesus was tugging at that in me. It's the image, I kind of work in images. Anyway, so the image I have for this in my mind is that I was building these stained glass windows around myself. Like, really beautiful. Just let me project exactly what I wanted. Keep people from seeing inside. Now, I think that it makes me safe, right? It feels safer for me that way. It keeps me from people's judgments. The only problem is that I can't breathe in there. No air can get in, and so I suffocate. I'm safe and dying. That's, like, really nice to know that and be aware, but taking the walls down is terrifying. So I was sitting in prayer one day, kind of prayer where you don't really say anything. You just do your best to sit in the presence of God. You're also not really supposed to pay attention to images, but see how well I did this. But you sit there aware of God's love and consenting to the work that he would do in you. I was sitting there in this kind of with my knees tucked up to my chest, sitting on a bed, and had this feeling almost like I was sitting in an egg. Like the love of God was surrounding me and I was in this egg. And I felt safe, you know, surrounded. But then I started to wonder, like, how is this different than the glass structure I've been thinking about? I'm still walled off, still protected, still surrounded. And it scared me a little because, you know, they talk about religion as a crutch. Like, maybe my prayer is just doing the exact same thing that those walls are doing. And then it was like the Spirit spoke to me or showed me how they were different. And the glass would kill me. But from an egg, you are birthed. I felt like I was being given a choice. I could continue to build my wall, spend my life anxiously protecting them and suffering when I failed. Or I could let that go and let it fall and simply come to Jesus in the helplessness of quiet prayer with nothing to offer. Just sit in his love, and I would be born again. He would make me. I could hide forever, or I could be free. Choices. Being born again is learning to live with the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved.